And wow, wasn't Risen great? I loved having them up there with us this morning. Let's give it up for the whole praise team. Well, good morning, Shepherd, and to you who are here, those at West Valley and at Agua Dulce, watching online or on TV, we're thankful to have you with us. This is such a fun series. I want to say again, I appreciate Pastor Dudley coming up with this idea of picking some iconic places to talk about, because if you're a guest here, you need to know this church wants to say to this city, we love L.A. Amen. We're people who really are called on by God, first and foremost, to be lovers, lovers of our neighbors, lovers of our friends, lovers of our family, and we also want to love this city. And so props to Pastor Dudley, who, by the way, today is his birthday. Don't tell anyone, we're keeping it a secret, but he hit a big one this year. He has turned 40 years old, and so we are so excited. And thankful. But I just have to say, I was excited when I looked and realized that he wasn't going to be here this week, and I got to preach the lesson on one of my favorite places. Growing up as a Southern California kid, let me tell you, I am a big Disneyland fan. Have we got any Disneyland fans in the house? Now, I know, I'm not a big Disney corporate fan. All the decisions the company makes, or why'd they put that in the movie, or how come they're doing that? I just leave that to other people. But I do enjoy the times as a child and the times as an adult that I got to go to Disneyland. Because you see, even though I may not be a Disney corporate fan, I am a big fan of a young entrepreneur here in Southern California, filmmaker, animator, dreamer, who 65 years ago unveiled on television an idea for a theme park like no other, and his name was Walter Elias Disney. This is what it looked like.
You all know this little fella here. It's an old partnership. Mickey and I started out the first time many, many years ago. We've had a lot of our dreams come true. Now we want you to share with us our latest and greatest dream. That's it, right here. Disneyland, seen from about 2,000 feet in the air and 10 months away.
So in 1955, they opened the park. Now, a lot of work had to be done. The iconic castle was built, and I can only imagine what it was like on that opening day when hundreds and thousands of people came flooding in, having no idea they were making history. You see, Walt had sat around, so that I'm told, on park benches at parks and sometimes at county fairs, wishing there were some place he could take his kids that was safe, that was clean, that was family friendly. And so he dreamed up this concept. Go ahead and mark it down in your outline, that years ago, a man envisioned a place where we could come as people to find happiness. And they decided to call it, Walt did, the happiest place on earth. Now, I've spent a lot of happy hours at Disneyland with kids, and I even got to take a grandchild to Disneyland. It's a whole new level of excitement. Can I get a oh yeah from the wrinkled grandparents out there who are proud of it? Absolutely. But I need to stop before I go too much farther, because somebody says, oh, preacher, if you're going to preach a lesson on happiness, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. Let me make sure you understand. Though Walt may have chosen the phrase, the happiest place on earth, there is a problem with happiness, because happiness is an elusive feeling that hinges on what happens to you. You even see it in the word happiness and happenstance and what happens to you. That's the history behind the word. If something good happens to you, then you're happy. And if something crummy happens to you, then you're what? You're sad or you're not happy. In fact, Jesus even compares the generation of his day in the book of Matthew, and my apologies for the typo in the outline there, but it's Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, where he says that the generation is like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to one another. And he quotes what seems to be kind of a little popular children's rhyme of the day. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn, which was these kids' way of mocking and saying, what's wrong with you? If we play a happy song, you should be, I'm happy, right? And if we play a blues song, then you should be, oh, mourning. That's what's normal. So what does that mean then as a believer? Well, hang on to that question for a moment. I want to stick for a second with this idea of a place that could bring happiness. Walt was smart enough to know that if you want to have a place where people will come in and be happy, you've got to make sure that good things happen to them. And for that reason, he and his engineers paid attention to every detail as they were designing and continuing to build and improve this amazing place called Disneyland. Now, this place has seen more than 20 million people a year come to it from all over the world. And they come, I'm going to suggest, because Walt seemed to get it right. And I was curious. I thought, okay, what's the secrets? What are the things they do that make it work? And I was determined to find out the secrets behind the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. Now, normally I'd go to the Pepperdine Library in the Religion Division to look up a text, but I wasn't going to get any help there. And then it hit me. I know what I need to do. All at once.
Of course, the best place in the world to do research on Disneyland would be at Disneyland.
So I joined about 75,000 others to research what makes Walt's Park the happiest place on Earth. And the secrets I found were pretty interesting.
Walt Disney's idea was that when you came into Disneyland, it'd be like coming into a movie. And so he starts with a red carpet made of brick.
Walt then continued that same theme by having you walk through a dark tunnel, like a dark lobby in a theater.
And what do you find in the lobby of a theater? You find posters of coming attractions. Only Walt put up posters of his favorite rides. And once you come through the tunnel, then you're in the movie. And what is it? It's Walt's boyhood hometown. Turn of the century, middle America, complete with a city hall. Now, what many folks don't know is that Walt Disney loved Disneyland so much, he actually made an apartment for him and his family here. And where did he put it? Right on top of the fire station.
And it's still there, just like it was when Walt Disney brought his grandkids to enjoy the park.
You know, there's just nothing like a day at Disneyland. From Adventureland to Fantasyland to Frontierland, Walt Disney did an amazing thing in creating a place where people can come to find just a little bit of happiness. But how did he do it? I mean, what was his secret?
For the answer to that, I had to talk to somebody on the inside.
I gotta say the popcorn at Disney was good. I will admit that. I've heard they sprinkle pixie dust on it. I'm not exactly sure. But every place we went, you know, I have to give props where props is due. I drugged my wife with me, and she held my iPhone to video that while there we were there in the park. But as we were walking around, we realized how friendly folks were and how they were making sure everything was clean. And I thought, okay, how do you get people to do what all those Disney employees seem to do so naturally? I found out that a fellow that works literally across the hall from me at Pepperdine University had an honor of being one of the Disneyland ambassadors. Now, again, this is not something well known, but at Disneyland, by the way, anybody ever worked at Disneyland? Do we have any former Disneyland employees here? Okay, all right, I see one, a couple of you out there. Great, thank you. They choose one every year to be a Disneyland ambassador. And Matt Ebling, this buddy of mine who now works for Pepperdine, was chosen about 15 years ago to be a Disneyland ambassador. What they do are they take care of all the VIP guests when famous people came to the park. Matt actually got to show Anthony Hopkins up to Walt Disney's apartment. And he told me about some of the times he was on TV and got to answer questions. And because of that, to be a Disneyland ambassador, you've got to know everything about that park and about Walt Disney.
So I went to his office, which, no surprise, he had his original set of ears and his badge and all. But I said, Matt, I want you to tell me, what is it that causes the people at Disneyland, the way the park functions? Tell me the secrets. Now, he told me a couple of secrets that, quite frankly, you know, I'd heard before. He let me know that they pump the smell of vanilla in Main Street, up through the grates there. So that when you walk down Main Street, you go, ooh, we ought to buy some candy. You know, it's one of the little tricks that they found that works. Or the fact that in the Matterhorn, in the center of it, is actually a half basketball court. And some of the employees can play basketball there. But the big secret he let me in on was something that he says every Disney employee gets trained on, which are the four keys to the kingdom. Interesting language, right? Four keys that every Disney employee has to understand and get a hold of. Now, before I tell you, you tell me, what do you think the number one thing that Walt Disney said his employees have to be and have to have? What do you think it is? Friendly, smiling, pleasant, happy. All those were things that I would have guessed. They're all wrong. I know, I was shocked. You ready for this? The number one thing that Disney said should be on top of his employees' minds was safety. Safety. He said, this has to be a place that is safe. Later executive would put it this way, of course safety has to be first. I mean, think about it. The first time that a pirate kills a guest, we are done, right? Which is true. So Walt said, we're going to make sure that every ride, every attraction, every place is safe. For that reason, Disneyland never closes. Now, you know that they have a time when they shoo all of us out, but the park is open all night long. Because all night long, there is a crew of workers, like the fellows who work on the railroad, right, who are checking to make sure that the track, that the trains, there are people who tighten all the bolts on the Autopia cars or make sure that the monorail is exactly on its track and working as it should. And they never put anybody on a ride at Disneyland until in the following morning, they've run that ride without anybody on it at least three times. Because safety is number one. Everybody say safety. Now, I was not then surprised that number two was courtesy. That's the word they use for it. Safety first, and then comes courtesy right behind it. The kindness, the fact that you feel at home. Have you ever noticed the badges that the Disneyland employees wear? They only have two things on them. The first thing is their first name. Every employee only has a first name. Walt Disney's badge, the creator and owner, only said Walt. And then underneath it, he had them put their hometown because he thought it would make people feel at home and strike up conversations. I met somebody from Downey, California, which is where I went to elementary school, because I saw on their badge, wow, what do you know? And friendliness and courtesy flows all the way through, that every employee is encouraged. If you see something that you can do for someone to help them have a happy day, whoever you are, it doesn't matter, make it happen. Matt told me a great story about a popcorn vendor. And the popcorn vendor on Main Street was there, and a little girl and her family comes up. The girl is bawling. And so he says, sweetie, it's the happiest place on earth. What's wrong? Ah. And her mom says she lost her autograph book. She'd gotten several autographs, and we think maybe we left it over by the Small World ride, but we checked, and they couldn't find it, and she's just upset. He said, what kind was it? Oh, it was the red kind with the mini on the front. He said, really? You know what? I know a couple of people who might be able to look for that thing. What's your name? When you go out, I want you to go by City Hall, and if they found it, they'll have it for you. The family walked away, and as soon as he got on a break, that young man went down, found out, got a copy of one of those red books just like she'd bought, and went, while they were on break, to every character that was there, Mickey and Minnie and Goofy and Pluto, and filled the book with all their signatures, and then had it there so that when that family left, they came in and said, yeah, we're the Johnsons, wondered if you, why, yes, here it is. The little girl lit up. The family went out and thought, yes, because a guy whose job was to sell popcorn realized that wasn't his job. His job was to treat everybody the way he'd like to be treated. Number one is what? safety, and then courtesy. Now, number three is just the show. And Walt Disney wanted folks not to think, this is my job, you know, I'm staff. In fact, he would get on me if Walt were around. Don't call them staff. Don't call them employees. You know what you call them? Some of you know. Cast members. There's no employees office for Disneyland. There is a casting center. Because he wanted everyone to feel like they were on stage. They were part of a show. They had a part to play. They needed to be in character, which is why everybody at Disneyland wears a costume. Now, here's something that I found really interesting. When you walk into Disneyland, you know Main Street? When you walk into Disneyland, you're on the second floor. Because beneath you is an entire warren of tunnels and rooms. There are thousands and thousands of costumes that are stored underneath the park. Now, it's fair to ask, excuse me, why would you spend all the money to put them underneath? Walt said, well, that's so you never have to see a pirate walking through Tomorrowland. I don't ever want you to see somebody in the wrong costume in the wrong area. That would ruin the show. So they've got tunnels that connect the entire... Is that crazy? Because he said, I don't want people to be distracted by saying, what's that guy doing there? What's that guy doing there? Which is why no Mickey is ever in sight of another Mickey. They make sure of that. Because of, everybody say, the show. Okay, so I got safety and courtesy and the show. And the fourth one was a bit of a surprise because it kind of stuck out, efficiency. I asked Matt, what do you mean? He said, Walt Disney believed that everybody has great ideas. And so he put suggestion box all through the casting area and said, if you have an idea for how we can do our job here better, I want to hear about it because we're all in charge of making sure we do the best at what we do. So there they are, the four keys to the kingdom. The more I mused over that list, the more I had a feeling that Walt may have plagiarized that list. And you'll never guess where it may have come from. You see, because, fill this one in, 2,000 years ago, Christ came to bring a truer, lasting happiness. His life was a source of eternal joy. Because Jesus's is not the happiest kingdom on earth, it's the most joyful kingdom on earth, because there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has to do what happens to you, but joy is soul deep. Interesting. On opening day at Disneyland, Ronald Reagan was one of the announcers. Art Linkletter was another one. But in an old film, I was stunned that after Walt Disney got up and gave the welcoming speech, he then stepped back, and one of four clergymen that he had invited that day stepped up to say a prayer to bless this place that Walt was wanting to dedicate to the love of families and honoring God. Wow. Disney's gone a little bit from there to where they are today, but I love the fact that Walt said, you know what? I want a prayer to open this thing. No wonder he started that list off the way he did. Because when you think about the joyful kingdom of Jesus, of course, Jesus' joyful kingdom begins from opening day for him, right? What was opening day? Why? When the angels came. You remember from Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angels said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will do what? Cause. Oh, man, you guys do need some training here. Great joy. Yeah, all right. Let's give that one more shot. I bring you good news that will cause. For all the people. He says Jesus is the joyful kingdom. And 1 John 3:4, he tells us and reminds us, he says, I write these things that your joy might be complete. From the very beginning, Jesus's kingdom was to be a kingdom of, everybody say joy. Joy. Yeah, look at your neighbor and say, tell your face. Go ahead, just tell him, yeah. This is supposed to be a kingdom of joy. Now, hang on. Somebody says, but wait a minute, Pastor, what if I didn't come in here in a very joyful spirit because some bad things are happening to me? Now, that's happiness, not joy. Happiness may be, woo, I won the lottery. Woo, things are going good. Joy is, no matter what happens to me, Jesus has promised to see me through. Are you tracking with me on this? Mark this down in your outline. Followers of Christ get to be servants in the kingdom of joy, even in times of sorrow. Listen to Peter's language. 1 Peter chapter 1, this letter that he writes to the church, beginning in verse 6. In all this, you greatly do what? Rejoice. Can you say rejoice? In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Pause a sec. Peter does a really weird thing here. He puts rejoice and grief in the same sentence. Or is it weird? Or is it more life? On the one hand, you've got something wonderful happening in one area of your life, and all of a sudden you get the call from the doctor saying, I want you to come in and want to take a look at those x-rays one more time. On one hand, the kids are doing great in school. On the other hand, a dear friend is having a problem in their marriage. On the one hand, man, I'm telling you, my wife and I have hit our 40th anniversary. And on the other hand, I'm looking at my retirement thinking, oh, my goodness. Well, she can retire. But I'm going to have to work till I'm 106 if I'm going to, you know, have enough money there, right? You see, Peter said, I know that you've got joy in Christ, but that you also have grief because life is filled with grief. Life is not all happy clapping. And anybody who says, man, I can't stand church because everybody in there is just so happy. I have to say, I got a chance during the rehearsal this morning to sneak in and sing with Risen. And it was so awesome just to think, man, to stand on stage and praise. And yet I know there are moments when what I feel like singing is not my Lord has overcome, but feel like singing swing low, sweet chariot. Come on. Coming for to carry me home. Do you know why those folks that wrote that song sung it? Because as Peter says, life is not Disneyland. Life is not everything is happy. But as a Christian, my joy is not predicated on the happiness of the moment. Listen to the text. He says, these trials have come so that proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Pause a sec. Man, Peter's getting right down where I live. Peter says, Jeff, I know you get out of bed in the morning and say, okay, Lord, I can't see you, but I believe in you. Okay, Father, I can't see you, but I trust you. Okay, Jesus, I can't see you, but I know one day you are coming. Man, I'd like to see him. How about you, you know? I just like just a little peek, right? Maybe just a little text on my phone. Hey, Jeff, I'm here, you know? Even better would be an Instagram from heaven. Hang in there, buddy, right? Wouldn't that be awesome, right? As a kid, I'd lay in bed and say, God, I know you're real, but, you know, because I'd read these Bible stories about them speaking to the Bible characters. Lord, if you could speak to me, just a word, maybe just a cough, you know, a burp, anything would do, God. But I got to tell you, God never gave me a holy cough. He never gave me a, it's okay. Peter says, I know what that feels like. Because Jesus says, I will return. And even though we do not see him now, we trust him. And because of that trust, that the one who was able to be risen from the grave, when he promises something, I'm saying you can fulfill that promise, Lord. And Peter finishes up with this verse. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious what? Joy. Come on, joy. The joyful kingdom of Jesus is one that is not hampered by happenstance today. We are not hampered by what a doctor says. We are not hampered by what a president says. We are not hampered by what a governor says. We are not hampered by what our boss says or what our kids say or what our parents say, because sometimes all of them are going to rob us of happiness, but they cannot rob us of joy because of Jesus Christ. Now, here's... So you say, okay, Jeff, what's all this got to do with Disneyland? Do you see what Walt took? Okay, maybe not consciously, but I started listing that. Safety, courtesy, show, efficiency. Safety, courtesy, show, efficiency. Wait a minute. That's the joyful kingdom. You say, how do you figure? Okay, what's number one? When you are safe, it's because you have been saved. Guess what the number one thing for this church is? The number one thing for this church is not have great music. The number one thing for this church is not wonderful messages. The number one thing for this church is not what an awesome building. The number one thing for this church is to see people saved in Jesus Christ. Our first, for every kingdom worker, and that means all y'all, for every kingdom worker here at Shepherd, your number one goal is to see the mission of God accomplished. Write it down. Keep first things first. It is the mission of salvation. God's mission is to save and renew this whole world. God's mission is to save LA. And yes, it is to save LA through kindness. And it is to save LA through bringing justice. And it is to save LA through bringing mercy. And it is to save LA through helping the children and helping the homeless and helping the disenfranchised and helping those who cannot speak a language or helping those who say, I don't know how to make it, or helping those who are struggling with mental illness. We're trying to help in all those ways with the resources we have, but our number one goal is to help people get to know Jesus. Because I can address social issues and I can address current needs, but when I address your soul's need through Christ, that's something that will bless you. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, if I keep first things first, then God's mission is what drives me. Here's Paul's language. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. Now, that's powerful language. I made myself a slave? Paul, everybody's trying to get out of slavery. We're trying to stop slavery. Paul said, well, I actually made myself a slave. How did you do that? I made myself a slave to Christ so that by all possible means I might save some. Safety was first for Paul, let me tell you. And he wasn't trying to protect people from a ride failing. He wasn't trying to say, okay, let's make sure the floors aren't slippery. He's saying, I'm trying to save you from eternal loss. Only I can't do it, but I can point you to Jesus who can. And so he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, and to the Greek I became as a Greek. In fact, he finishes this way. He says, to the weak I became weak, so that by all possible means, read it with me, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, because that's the saving power. It's the power is not in us. Amen? Tell a person next to you, it ain't in you. Tell them, go ahead. It ain't in you. The power is in Christ, but he has the power to save. So our number one rule is saving, that is, through Jesus Christ. Number two, courtesy. Of course, Christ-like courtesy, which really is, we'd say, it is love. 1 John 3 and 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we go to church regularly. Isn't that what that says? No. We know, several of you are like, what? Where's that verse in there? One more time. We know that we have passed from death to life because we give a tenth of all that we have. No. Read it one more time with me. We know that we've passed from death to life because... Excuse me, we what? You realize that you're talking about those people around you right now. Glance around where you're sitting. Don't point, just glance, all right? LA wants to know. If we're out here saying, we love LA, they say, well, why don't you start by just loving each other? Because I hear all these Christians arguing and fussing and treating each other wrong, putting each other down, some picketing people. Stop. Terrorists shooting, whether it is in a synagogue or in a mosque or in a church, is a tragedy because God so loves this world. And when we are finger pointing and arguing and fussing, the world says, yeah, right. You're going to love LA? You can't even love each other. Next time you start getting into some religious fuss, you just realize the only winner of that argument is Satan. Because he is happy to see us, as my grandma used to say, fussing and cussing at each other, instead of saying, you know what? My number one goal is to see people saved, and my number two one is to love you. You dumb ornery mess is to love you. And Paul makes it even clearer in Galatians when he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Don't skip over that. That is a dedicated Jew. That is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And for him to say, let me tell you what, folks. Being Jewish or not doesn't have any value in God's kingdom. Wait a minute, Paul. What does have value? I love this line. The only thing that counts is faith. Oh, no, no, no. Don't stop there. Expressing itself through love. Don't you tell me about your faith, show me. And you don't show me your faith by saying, I'm a believer, watch me believe. Paul says you show me your faith in God by loving your enemies, by loving your neighbors you love yourself, by loving those that disagree with you, and by loving your family, by loving LA. He says, that's the only thing that counts. That's the one question test. I must always be ready to go the second mile and share love and joy, because without selflessness, I am just another happy cotton candy vendor. But I'm called on to do so much more. Number one is saving. Number two is courtesy and love. And number three, oh, wait a minute, Jeff, what are you going to do with this? The show? Mark this down. At all times, we are to show the way. Pointing to Jesus is our goal. You see, for Walt, it was a pretend show. You pretend to be a pirate, or you pretend to be a jungle boat captain, or you pretend to be Mickey or Minnie. Our show is not a pretend, it is a precious life. Our show, our message, what we're here to do is show the way. So we don't have costumes. We are clothed with Christ. Guess what that means? You don't take that costume off because that's not a costume. Or is it? It's Sunday. I got to get my Jesus costume on. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. God bless you. Come, children, let us go to the house of the Lord. And man, we got that costume off before we get back in the car. Shut your mouth and get in that back seat. I had to wait 15 minutes while you was over there horsing around by that fountain. Get yourself in here. We got to hurry up and go get some food, and then we got to go to that dumb small group. Hurry up. Now let's go. I guess we have to laugh at it, otherwise we'll start crying. Because being part of the greatest show on earth, being part of the greatest show in the galaxy, means that 24/7, 365, I am in character. I am not a cast member, but a Christian family member. I can't take off this costume, because if it's a costume, it ain't Jesus. And if it's Jesus, when I'm baptized, don't you love this phrase? Paul used the phrase that when we are baptized, we are clothed with Christ. And by the way, if you haven't got your Jesus suit, you need to get you one today. And the only place to get it is by saying, Jesus, I love you, I trust you, and I give you my life. And right over there in a little tank of water, it's so simple, it's no big deal. Some may even say, why do you guys do that? Because Christ set it as an example, because the apostles taught it. And for centuries, people have joined in the death, burial, and help me, resurrection, And every time we do it, we are saying to the world, and we are saying to the angels, and we're saying to the demons, this is what's going to happen to me. One day they will. One day I'll make my last visit to Disneyland. One day I'll have my last communion on a Sunday. One day I'll hug my wife for the last time. And when you get the news, oh, did you hear? Pastor Jeff passed away. He was 120. And he was out playing tennis with his great-great-grandson. And he fell over dead. No way, you got to be kidding me. Okay, you may have shed one tear, but after that, do this. You say, you know what? Pastor Jeff had a plan for this. It was Jesus' plan. When he dies, they're going to have him buried. And Jesus will have him resurrected to live with him forever. That's not insurance, that's assurance, all right? So here we sit today saying, okay, the show is being clothed with Christ and saying, every day I go out to live the death, burial, and resurrection, because when I came out of that water, and I'm not talking about anything magical about the water, it is about Jesus Christ. When I give my life to him in that way, I am, Paul's language, clothed with Jesus. Wow. One little girl said to me when I was talking about that in the Bible class, that's how we get into heaven. I said, well, I think I know what you mean. What do you mean? She says, well, when we come to the pearly gates, Peter will think we're Jesus, and he'll just let us through. Isn't that good? I like that. I'm going to wear my Jesus suit, and Peter will say, hello, Lord, and I'll say, hey, you know, and just walk right on by, because I am clothed with Christ. Now that means 24/7, guys. That means at home, at work, at school, wherever you are not on stage, but you are there as an ambassador for Jesus, and you don't take that costume off because it's clothes, it's not a costume. All right, let's hurry and hit the last one, number four. So what is then efficiency? You know, Christians, I was going to say, ought to be the most joyful people on the earth, because that's the costume, if you want to call it. That's the clothes we wear. But it doesn't mean because, oh, yes, it's all great, that we're done. Because every day I need to be reminded, we have the best news in the world. We want to share the best news in the best ways possible, which means we need some hole-in-the-roof ideas. Walt said, Disneyland will never be finished as long as there are new ideas and people creating new things. And so we were at Disneyland, and we tried to peek over from the top of the big white Mark Twain boat to the new Star Wars land. My son found out I was doing research, and so he texted me, Dad, see if you can get any pictures of the new Star Wars land. Now, Walt never heard of Star Wars, but Walt set up a company that leaned into the future and said, let's always find a better way. Let's always be looking for another way to bring that joy and happiness. You ready? Here we go. You heard before, Paul said, man, to the Jews I make myself a Jew, to the Greek I make myself a Greek. I want to do whatever it takes to get the word out. In the book of Mark, there's a sweet story where a group of men bring a man who is paralyzed on a mat. They bring him to see Jesus because they hear the healer is there. So these four friends hustle up to the door, only the problem is, the house is full, and they can't get in. Now, I think what I'd do, I'd say, oh, dude, I'm sorry, man, we should have come earlier, you know. Habib, tomorrow we'll come early. We'll take you home, and tomorrow we'll bring you back. But that's not what they did. They came up with a hole-in-the-roof idea. You remember the story? They laid that old boy's mat down, and one of them hoisted another up on the roof, and they dug a hole in what I assume was the thatched roof of this little house, and then they got that guy up there. That had to be a moment when they explained to him the idea. Did you ever think about that?
No, no, listen, dude, we got this. I'm gonna hand you to Bob, and Bob's gonna hand you to Phil. He's gonna drop you through the hole. And you'll meet Jesus. It'll be awesome. What? What are you scared of? You don't have anything to be scared of. Well, so what if you break your leg? Jesus will fix it all. We'll just drop you right through. I mean, you got to admit, it is kind of a crazy thing for them to say, well, we're going to do this. Why did they do it? Because they were so convinced we've got to get our friend to Jesus that they said, if we can't get him through the door and if we can't get him through the window, we'll find a way to get him through the roof. Shepherd, now listen to me. Your community, your neighborhood, and this city needs to come to Jesus. But it's going to take some of us coming up with some hole-in-the-roof ideas, some things I've never thought of, Pastor Dudley's never thought of, the team here's never thought of. If Disneyland is smart enough to say, we need to get ideas from everywhere, we want your prayers and ideas as well. And the best way is start it right where you are. Chuck Colson ended up in prison. He ended up in prison because of bad choices and deceit. But while in prison, he looked around and realized, you know what, God, if you're reaching out to me, you ought to be reaching out to these other fellows as well. Chuck Colson not only came to a deep relationship with Jesus while he's in prison, he started talking to his fellow prisoners. He began a Bible study in the prison where he was. That Bible study grew and more started to come. And when Chuck was released from prison, he was not released from that duty. He kept going back and teaching that Bible study. And then he thought about other prisons and he began the Prison Ministry Fellowship, which has reached hundreds of thousands of prisoners all over the world because one prisoner had a hole-in-the-roof idea. Now, Chuck Colson could have said, well, my goodness, I'm a felon. I mean, who's going to listen to me? Praise God, Jesus Christ listened to him. We need to be folks who are unafraid of trying something different, of trying... All right, I'll do this fast and let you go. When my father in the early 70s was preaching at a church out in Redlands, he heard of some churches back in the East that bought school buses. And they would pull into neighborhoods and say, would you like us to take your children to Bible school? We named ours the Joy Buses. We painted them yellow, brown, and white because that's the color of the church building where my dad preached. And we started going, knocking on doors in little Redlands, California. Knocking on doors and saying, hi, would you like us to take your children to church on Sunday? They'll be gone for about 2.5 hours and we'll take care of them and bring them back. And parents said, yeah, sure. Think about this. No insurance form, no nothing. Just sign your name right here. We'll come back and get your kids. We pull up in an old school bus, open the door and wave, and the kids come running out and get on the bus. We didn't even see mom and dad. Before you know it, we filled up that first bus. Some people at church said, we're going to get another one. So they bought a second bus. We ended up with 6 buses running every Sunday morning, bringing 350 children into a church that only had 250 members. We were outnumbered. Today, all across the country, there are people who are Christians. In fact, I know a man who's an elder leader at a church where I used to serve. And when I asked him, how'd you come to Christ? He said, craziest thing, somebody came and wanted to pick up my kids on a bus. And we let them. And mama and me thought, maybe we should go see what they're doing with them. So we went and we learned about Jesus. And today he's serving as a shepherd in the Lord's church. Amen, amen, amen. That's a weird hole in the roof kind of idea. Almost like somebody saying, hey, what if we did like a big old Broadway play, only we made it instead of about Mickey and Minnie and Dummy and Goofy, whoever they are back there. Instead of that, what if we made the whole play about Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection? We could call it a passion play, and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people would come, and it'll be an open door. I don't know what the next hole in the roof idea is, but I'm begging you to bring it forward. Whether in joy or in sadness, because though we walk in times, mark it down, of sorrow and loss, we carry a joy that cannot be taken away. Praise God. Peter writes and says, we have got an absolutely
unstealable, absolutely undeniable, a joy, a promise that cannot fade. Not only that, we've got a joy that can't be taken away by cancer or leukemia or brain tumor. We got a joy that can't be taken away by economic problems. Because remember, our joy is a fruit, not a flash. Because it's in our spiritual DNA. It is the gift of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So my joy is a fruit, not a flash. So what's our challenge? Go out and love LA with joy, because every community needs more of that. Now this morning, Satan wants us just to say, okay, fine, have your popcorn, Mickey Mouse, go on home, and let me get you back out there so I can get you focused on what's happening to you instead of the joy that waits before you. But we're going to finish by doing, we're not going to do casting. Well, maybe we are. We're just going to cast out the nets and say, would you like to become part of the most joyful kingdom on earth? I believe there's some here who have never been baptized into Christ. We're about to sing a song for you. I believe there are others here who have said, well, yeah, I've done that, but I don't know that I've had saving first in my agenda, and I don't know that God's love and courtesy has been flowing out of me. And 24/7 being on message, maybe not. Well, you got a couple choices. You can put on a fake Jesus suit and say, see you next week, and slink on out to the car and drive away thinking, man, or you can let Jesus do his thing, which he is ready to do. Because you see, the worst moment at Disneyland is leaving. The day I was there, I saw a little girl bawling as mom was dragging her towards the exit. Baby, we gotta go. I don't wanna leave. And I thought, I am with you. You're right. Don't you wish you could just live at Disneyland? Well, guess what? We don't have season passes here. We have eternal passes. We never have to go home. In fact, our homegoing is we're just going to the best ride of all. And to be honest with you, I'm looking forward to it. How about you? It's not a death wish, it's a heaven wish. I went to see a 95-year-old woman celebrating a birthday years ago as a pastor and said, oh my goodness, Sue, how wonderful. She said, you think so? My feet hurt, I got bunions. I got a fake knee in one and I need one in the other. I got arthritis, my back bothers me because of my scoliosis, my hair is coming out, my teeth don't fit anymore. Or I could be in heaven. What would you want, Pastor? Fair enough. She knows she's got an eternal pass that will never, ever run out. There'll never be a sorry, we're closing. Y'all got to go home because heaven is our home. So if you'd like that, bow your head. Father, we just pray this morning as we sing this song, as we celebrate the joyful kingdom. First, for those who are here who have never given their heart and life to Christ, never been baptized in his name, Lord, may they step out and receive that eternal pass, not just a season, not just a year, but Father, that we have joy with you forever. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting in lament. God, I pray they just come and pray with one of our prayer counselors to say, help me. I want to move forward, but I'm struggling with a hurt, with a loss, with a disappointment. God, I pray for marriages that are hanging on by a thread because maybe they've invested more in happiness than in joy. God, I pray for those of us who've got kids or got friends that we so want to know Jesus, but Lord, we've kept quiet about it. We haven't been 24/7 in Christ's character. So God, as we sing this song, please help us not to just think the show's over, let's go home, but instead to say, I'm being called to the greatest show on earth, no pretense, but the real deal. Living in the joyful kingdom. Father, give those courage to come that need to come, whether to be baptized or renew or just to have prayer. And Father, give the rest of us voices to sing out and praise you, that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, free people this morning, even as we sing that song, we pray in Jesus' name, and we all say amen.